Father, we give you thanks for this passage. We thank you for the mighty things that you did in Ephesus and the surrounding area. We pray, O Lord, that your word would continue to resound and save many, even here. So we ask that you would bless not only the reading, but the proclamation of your word by your Spirit. May you illumine to us this text, and may we understand it, and may you help me and use me properly as I speak forth your word. We pray this through Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In September 2015, then candidate Donald Trump, in response to the United States at the time making a nuclear pact with Iran, said that the U.S. loses everywhere. Then he went on to say, we will have so much winning that you'll get tired of it. He said, believe me, if I get elected, you may get bored with winning. But I agree, you'll never really get bored with winning, and that was his quote. Now, we'll let history be the judge of whether any of that comes to pass or is true or not. But I'd like to think that his words, albeit spoken in a different context, are very applicable to our passage here. Everywhere the word of God goes, or at least in this passage, everywhere it went, it won. That's the sense of the word prevail. It overcame, and it was victorious. And that's what we're told in summary statement in verse 20, which is going to be the key to what we're looking at here. But we have here in this passage a snapshot of 2 years, 2+ years in Ephesus, where Paul has extended time of ministry. But we have this very small snapshot, one in which the word of the Lord grows and prevails over God's enemies. Now, if you remember, we've talked about Ephesus a few times before. It's a center of commerce. It was a major port on the eastern shore of the Aegean Sea. Just for some reference, Corinth was a major port on the western side of the Aegean Sea. And so you can see Paul is moving from these major areas to major areas, preaching the word. And so it serves as a complement in that way. To modern Christians, Ephesus should be fairly well known. We not only have this passage, but we have the book of Ephesians. We have the book of Revelation as addressed to Ephesus and six other churches in what they called Asia, what we call Turkey today. And so it's fairly well known in a lot of ways. You can take tours of the ruins in Ephesus even today. And we know a lot about the life and the times of the people of Ephesus of the first century. We know, as we'll see and soon to come, that they had an enormous temple to the goddess Artemis, who was the virgin hunter in Greek mythology. We know also that it was a tourist center. Actually, the figurines of Artemis, terracotta figurines, have been found all throughout Europe and a few other places as people would come to Ephesus and do their worship or whatever they would do, but buy figurines as souvenirs and take them with them. So tourist traps, in a sense, are not something unique to the United States. They go all the way back to the first century when folks go to Ephesus and buy figurines. So there you have it. But it was a well-known city all throughout the whole Mediterranean region. But it was also a city full of superstition and magic. During this time, they sold something called Ephesian letters. These Ephesian letters were, this isn't exactly what it was, but you can liken it to the fortune cookie insert. They would have an incantation, or they would have, probably not lucky numbers, but they would have an incantation or a charm or a spell or something on there that you could use for your benefit, and when you would say it over something or someone. during this time. That's probably what we're going to get to in a little bit with what these folks were bringing in terms of their magic books, was something along those lines. During this time, Apollos is in Corinth, and now Paul is in Ephesus. But also during this time, probably the Colossian church is founded, and probably several of the churches that we speak of in Revelation chapter 1 or 7 there, probably most or all of them are founded while Paul is ministering in Ephesus, as other folks went off to plant inland from where Paul was in Ephesus. The whole Christian understanding of reality, I'm sorry, before I get to that, let me just say this. During this time, we see the Word of God prevailing and growing. And this is going to be an important concept of what we're doing. And the reason this is going to be important is because the whole concept of the Christian understanding of reality and ethics is going to flow from the messages that Paul is going to speak here in Ephesus, and the little bits that we get from the baptism and the miracles and then with the other parts of this passage. All of this is going to combine to tell us the kind of ministry Paul had and the kind of ministry, in a sense, that we want to emulate in a lot of ways. But what we're going to see here is that Christian maturity is going to come as a result of the working out of the gospel and the thought and the behavior of the Christians here in this place. So we're going to talk about those things as the word of the Lord grows and prevails here in Ephesus and the surrounding areas. We're going to start with it very easily. We're going to talk about the word of the Lord growing first. Then we're going to talk about how the word of the Lord prevails, and then we'll make some application as a third point. The word of the Lord grows. This idea of growth, the word itself, is generally an organic kind of a word. That is, the word itself is organic. So it's always likened to a plant or a tree, you know, something along those lines. Something that usually starts small and becomes larger. And so the idea of growing throughout the scriptures is always intended as a metaphor, but it was intended to say this is what happens to the kingdom of God. And you'll notice that Paul is specifically preaching the kingdom of God to these people. So we can actually think back to how Jesus describes the kingdom of God in what are generally called the kingdom parables. We see them in Matthew 13. There are parallels in Mark and a few in Luke, but Mark is mainly the parallel passage to that. But you remember that some of you remember the big ones, the parable of the sower. That's one of the big kingdom parables. The others maybe are the wheat and the tares and the parable of the mustard seed. All of these, either implied or explicitly, the mustard seed one really explicitly, gives us the understanding of the growth of the kingdom of God in terms of a small seed that is planted into the ground that then becomes very large. That's when Luke gives us a summary to say that the word of God was growing and that Paul was preaching the kingdom, what he is telling us is that Paul was proclaiming the good news of the gospel. People were receiving it, and the smallness of the kingdom was being expanded into something larger. That's what we see. And in a sense, the first idea is that it is everywhere. It expands from one place into a lot of places. And so we see now the word of God coming to what we know today as modern-day Turkey. They called it Asia in the Roman Empire. The spreading of the seed widely and the large growth is a metaphor for Christ's kingdom. And so we just want to keep that in the back of our minds, that this is what we see happening. We see this type of growth. It's not organic in a sense, but we see this type of growth in Daniel 7 when the rock, that kingdom that comes up out of the ground and supplants all of the kingdoms that the four that are listed there in Daniel 7. We see this kind of same thing where something comes up smaller and grows and expands and gets bigger. It was Christ's kingdom. Paul uses this kind of growth metaphor in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. And it's important because the Colossian church was planted at this time, so growth is something that is probably on everyone's mind. But Jesus and Paul liken the seed and the spread of God's word to the expansion then of the kingdom of God. The word is planted. It grows. This is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole earth it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. You notice there he likens the advancement or the movement of the kingdom to the spread as the word of truth is proclaimed and people received it. But he doesn't liken it only to one place. He said that this is happening everywhere. So you get a sense that growth means that the gospel goes out into all of the world. And it grows. The kingdom of God grows. We observe this kind of growth in Acts from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we observe it in chapter 19 particularly because it says that not only did Ephesus hear the word, but it spread all over Asia, which there is indicating probably modern-day Turkey and maybe a few other places. But it spread in a subcontinent there at the meeting points of Europe and Asia as we understand it today. The word of the Lord comes to the 12 disciples first, who were not believers, followers of John the Baptist. They recognized that they had been baptized into a baptism of repentance. We want to always keep in mind, John's baptism was not Christian baptism. John's baptism was different. It was Jewish baptism leading people to point to the Messiah, that he would come. Remember, John himself says that he must decrease and the Lord would increase. And so when Paul finds them and says to them, into what baptism when you believed, when they answer the question, they indicate that they were not believers. They were not Christian disciples. They were John's disciples. And so he brings to them the word of the Lord. And then they're baptized into the name of Jesus. That is the initiation sign. And the confirming sign is this baptism in the Holy Spirit as he confirms what it is that he has done among his people. And so we see the word of God then is spread. Then Luke tells us more generally that Paul is in the synagogue and then he goes to the hall of Tyrannus, which it always strikes me because we get our word tyranny. This is that word, tyranny. Whether it was his God-given name, that is his parents named this young man Tyrannus, and he grew up, well, that'd be an awful thing to think about, or whether he was such a tyrannical man that everyone else called him Tyrannus, and nonetheless, but that Paul goes to his hall, whoever this fellow was, and he proclaims the word of God daily for a couple of years, and so the word of God spread. So we want to understand that when Luke tells us what's happening, we want to see the word of God spreading. You and I participate in the word of God spreading. We do it indirectly in a lot of ways, but we do it in ways when we give to missions. So we support missionaries. In fact, the way that we do it is that all of the missionaries of the OPC are supported by the work that we give when we give into the worldwide outreach. We talk about that. That's not an advertisement today. But it is to say that's how we give. Because we want to continue to see the word of God expanded into all of the world. We want to see people come to believe. Which is why it's good to get testimony like we had from the Aachens there. That in the proclamation of the word, men and women were coming to faith. That is news that you and I should rejoice about, not simply let it pass us by. This is the kingdom of God expanding into the world. And so we participate in that when we give. And we do it with home missions as well, and we do it in other ways, but this is a primary way that we do it. But we also want to understand that when the word growth is used, it's also indicating maturity on your part. This is what I mentioned in the beginning, in the introduction, when I said that these preaching times that we have, because Luke in the book of Acts gives us mainly evangelistic preaching, and too often, and I am a firm believer against this, although some of you may be a firm believer for it, that we make sharp divisions between evangelistic preaching and nurturing preaching. That there are Greek words that people try to divide up that try to make this distinction. I don't think that's the case. Because if Theophilus was a guy who had already been well taught, it would have been simply uninteresting for him or not relevant for him to basically get from Luke's writing just simply evangelistic preaching. I think that what Luke is giving to us is preaching that you and I can hear and receive by faith. In doing so, then it nurtures our faith. So all preaching should have the bent towards evangelism, calling you to faith. But all preaching should have the bent as well that is nurturing for anyone who is already a believer. And so it should instruct you as well. And I think this is the other way that growth is used. And so when Luke tells us that the word of God was growing, it simply wasn't expanding. That was one part of it. But it was also bringing maturity to the believers who were already there. So God's word not only has direct effects to the growth of the kingdom, you know, larger, more people, something like that, but also to make you and me grow and make you mature. Jesus' parables in Matthew 13 also indicate that. For example, the parable of the sower shows us that when the seed comes to the good soil and a plant grows, it's not simply a plant growing for its own sake. It particularly, Jesus goes to great lengths to tell us that this plant produced fruit. And you know, for our sake, we have to understand this is how people ate. We don't think about it this way. We go to the grocery store. That's how we eat. And so we don't think of plants as necessarily having to bear fruit. But these plants needed to bear fruit. And this was the point of the metaphor for our own maturity. And so this word maturity is used, or bearing fruit is often used. Jesus uses it as the goal of the seed in the parable of the sower, a few other places, that these were not to be flower gardens, but these were to be fruit-producing gardens. Again, Colossians 1, Paul, in the same breath, moving from speaking of the advancement of the gospel then to a prayer for the Colossians, he says, in connecting this, their hearing of God's word, he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That is, they would hear and receive God's word with wisdom and discernment so that they can walk worthy of the Lord. He also prays that they would bear fruit in good works. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is probably what he's aiming at there. The virtues lived, and then the responses that you have in actions. He also prays that they would increase in the knowledge of God. Notice again, he uses another word for getting bigger or more or having more, increasing or growing. And it was all around hearing and learning and obeying. He prays that they would be strengthened with all power so that God's word equips and empowers you towards the end of maturity and living. So you can see that this word growth, different contexts give us two different kinds of growth. One is expansion, one is maturity towards that end, that fruit is borne out in our lives. And so when we have these evangelistic messages, what we hear, that they are to do a couple of things for us in our nurturing. First of all, we should always notice that they're centered always on Christ. Luke goes to great lengths to always tell us that he is preaching Christ, that Paul is preaching Christ. Life, death, resurrection. This is the center of it, that his death is vicarious, you know, it is for you. So that when we have something like this shorthand story of the initiation of these disciples into Christ, and they're baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, As Christians, we should see that as we have already backfilled all of what that means. We shouldn't just let that go by as if that was just something nice, that's fine, they were baptized. No, when we speak of baptism, we speak of signs and seals. We speak of what Christ has done for you, that God has come to you. We speak of death and resurrection. Very particularly, we speak and on the one side, when we speak of the sign, we see and understand that there was death involved, that this was the punishment that God required, but that somebody did it on our behalf. We see a cutting off of sin as it's tied to the idea of circumcision. And we see resurrection. We see new life. We see being cleansed from our sins. This is what we see when it says to them, to us, that they were baptized. Well, they're saying a whole lot as to what Paul has instructed them in and how they responded. And that's very important because it should lead us to some kind of maturity. So we should hear that they are centered on Christ, but also that the new age of the Spirit has come, the new age of the Messiah. This comes over and over and over again in the book of Acts, in the preaching. And the reason it comes over and over and over again, because like these guys, these 12, they were looking forward to the time Jesus came. That was John's message. There's one coming after me who's mightier than I. That's what they were clinging to some 25 or almost 30 years after Jesus has ascended. They're still clinging to, hey, this Messiah is coming. And Paul went, he's been here and he's gone. not in a bad or flippant way, but he came. He's gone. He's poured out his Spirit upon us. We've entered into the new age. The age of the Spirit. The age of the Messiah. When all of the benefits that come with Messiah are now here present for you. Right? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Those are now present realities with you. Because the age of the Spirit has come. We're no longer under the last Old Testament prophet. We're now in the New Testament, if you will. There's a vast change between them. So for us, we should be maturing and being nurtured when we hear and read these kinds of things. Among other things, they should confirm what it is that we already know. But they should continue to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ as we consider our own sin and sinfulness and then repentance and forgiveness of sins. So the Word of God grows, expands, but it matures. Secondly, the word of the Lord prevails over God's enemies. We see this in a couple of ways. The first way were the signs or the miracles that demonstrate what the word does. Now, there is little difference in the way this Acts 19 verse 20 is translated. And while I am generally a proponent of the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, and even the New International Version all have, I think, a bit clearer and better translation. So the New American Standard Version says, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." So the mighty part was the growing. It's growing mightily or powerfully, and then it is prevailing. We've seen the mighty growth of the word of the Lord in Asia, there as it's reported. Now we want to look at the prevailing, the winning of the word of the Lord. In John chapter 21, verse 6, the disciples were not able to haul in their great catch of fish. In Mark 14, 37, the disciples were not able to pray for an hour. This word prevail has a connotation of ability or power. So those two passages, the disciples were not able to do something. They weren't capable of doing it for whatever reason. But in a few instances, this word actually means to win or prevail. Prevail meaning that you come out on top. You're victorious. And it's interesting because it's used in that sense in Revelation 12, verse 8. Actually, 1 through 11 for context, but 12, verse 8. There's a war in heaven between Michael and the angels and the dragon and his angels. And it says that as the war came to a conclusion, that Michael and his angels prevailed. They won. They won the war. They're defeated. That is, Satan and his demons are defeated. That's really brought out, again, the New King James Version brings out the word prevail. And that's how it makes it. That's how we want to understand it. The accuser of the brethren, we're told, is thrown down. The kingdom of God comes and the saints overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. This is the result of the war in heaven being won by Michael and his angels. But it's particularly there that the accuser of the brethren is thrown down, which then we just want to just remember this. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, when the disciples come back having preached God's word all around, Jesus says to them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." But you'll notice in each of these cases, the prevailing word is signified and sealed, and it is done so here by miracles. But we also want to see that this word, as it is proclaimed, has an impact, if you will, against Satan and his kingdom. Remember, when we're praying, and you guys can do this afternoon, maybe when you get home, check out the Thy Kingdom Come, both larger and smaller catechism, shorter catechism. That we understand that there is the advancement of Christ's kingdom, but the pulling down or tearing down of Satan's kingdom. And it happens, we're told, as the word of God is proclaimed and preached, and people receive that by faith. Satan falls because the word of God prevails over him. He cannot be sustained. He comes short. He falls down. He is powerless against the word of God. And so we're told this, that miracles were done through Paul, his headbands and his aprons and his sweat rags. We want to remember that the miracles confirm the word of the Lord, the revelation that is given. They also picture this new age of the Spirit, the health and the wholeness that comes. We've spoken about this connection, that they were signs for something. It wasn't simply good health care, but it was signs to what would happen for all of us, that we would all have restored whole bodies, that we would all be healthy and whole as we come into God's kingdom fully consummated in the future. So health and wholeness are interestingly contagious for Paul, while the miseries that plague humanity are not. See, again, there's a prevalence, there's a moving forward in which that sin could not stand in light. And the miseries of this world cannot stand in light of the advancement of God's word. All of this is tied, Luke tells us, to God's word being proclaimed. And it happens in another way, too. We're told that the word of the Lord is not magic, but it overcomes superstition. And so we see that there's a distinction that Luke makes between healing and exorcism. And he points out particularly how the word of the Lord and particularly the name of Jesus is not simply an incantation or a magic formula with these seven sons of Sceva who are itinerant exorcists. Good work if you can get it, I suppose. But they found out that they cannot simply use the name of Jesus as a magic formula. There is power in that name. The demons recognized it. And they also recognized who wielded that name properly, Paul. But these men found out that this was nothing to be trifled with, as the demons overpowered them, because it was not the word of God that they were giving them. It was simply a magic formula for them. The word of the Lord is not subject to our manipulation. I cannot stand up here and tell you that if you do A, B, and C, then this will happen simply because I can look to the scriptures. That is not how this works. And I cannot simply tell you that if you just invoke anything in the name of Jesus, that you can name it and you can claim it. That would be complete manipulation. And that's what these guys did. And they lost big time over that. But we also see a positive from the word of God that went forward that showed its power over the magic and the occultism that was prevalent in Ephesus. That these men, speaking of the nurturing aspect of the word of God as it comes to you, these people in Ephesus recognized, because it says after a little bit of time, so apparently true and real believers, disciples, recognized that their magic charms, their incantations, their spells, their amulets and talismans and charms, the Ephesian letters, as I mentioned at the beginning, well, these were unscriptural. And if you wanted a good verse, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 13, in subject to what the word of a true prophet is, these things were against what the Lord would say to his people. He says strictly, do not use these kinds of things. But in a very nurturing way, that is, in the maturity of discipleship, they recognized that the word of God was more powerful than all of these little charms put together. But they didn't sell them for profit. They recognized the harm that they might do to a person. And so they brought them. Can you imagine this? That they brought things that and I think the reason that we're told how much they cost was simply to say that there was a sacrifice, a thank offering of sorts, if you will, made. They could have profited by letting other people buy their stuff. That would have just bound those people into deeper sin. But rather, they recognized that this stuff needed to be destroyed. And they destroy it. This is the maturity that comes from the word of God. But it tells us that the word of God is more powerful. You see how the word of God wins. It wins over the hearts of men. It wins over occultism. It wins over sickness and disease. It wins over it. It prevails. Not because it's magic, but because the age of the Spirit has come. And in coming, the Holy Spirit comes and it renews hearts. He brings men and women into his kingdom, children into his kingdom. And he preps them for glorification. A new heavens and a new earth. All of this is what we have on the back end of what he does with us. It's not simply that we are Christians and that's it. But a whole lot has happened to us. We've been renewed. We've been brought to life. And this life is an eternal life. And the eternal life is one that will get better, if you will, because we will step into eternity. And we will have glorified bodies, We will never sin again. We will be healthy and whole for eternity. All of that is signified here because the word of God prevails now. So the word of God is growing and prevailing, winning, if you will. And not to be too cheeky, but I don't think that you'll get tired of this kind of winning. This is good winning. We want to see more of this winning as the word of God has its way among people. This word flexing its strength by turning many in from darkness to light. Well, let's think about this for a minute. And just for a minute. First of all, we always want to make the call. If today you are not a believer, today is the day of salvation. We've announced it all the way through the service. We don't want you to have that time to pass you by. But I want us to ask, I want to just ask a couple of questions. Let's think about it in terms of the way the maturity aspect comes as the word of God prevails over these people who had their incantations, their Ephesian letters. Let's just think about that for a moment. That the word of God brought conviction of their sin. It was very specific conviction, a very specific sin. Now, that wasn't the only sin that these people engaged in, but it was apparently something that was so prevalent, and I think that if the archaeological records of Ephesus indicate this, it was so prevalent as to be abnormal to not have it. But they recognized that it was contrary to what it was that the scriptures taught. Now, I don't know what that is for you, but certainly we should let the word of God prevail over us in a way that it brings conviction of our sin in maturity. And part of that's going to be instruction in what God's word says. We mentioned stealing today as we read the eighth commandment. There's plenty of ways that you and I can steal. For some people, this is a way of life. And it is one of those things that the word of God should bear down upon you in a way that brings you not only conviction of sin, but instructs you on how not only not to steal, but how to share with those in need. To work honestly with your hands, as Paul will tell us in Ephesians. Let the one who steals steal no longer, but rather let him work hard and then share. You see how the word of God bears down upon you in a way that it convicts you of your sin and instructs you in the right way to go. That's how you and I should consider the word of God as we hear it. From the opening of the call to worship to the closing benediction, and every single time we have the word of God, it should be bearing upon us. And letting it instruct us and convict us and mature us so that we would bear fruit in a way that we obey, that we trust, and that we do good works, all for God's glory. That was the key to Paul's ministry, God's word growing and prevailing, maturing and winning. And so I said this earlier, and I'll just wrap it up with this. The whole Christian understanding of reality and ethics flows from the message that we hear regularly, Christ's death and resurrection. This message that Paul preached to the disciples all the way to the Hall of Tyrannus and everyone who heard it. Christian maturity involves the working out of that gospel in thought and behavior with more and more consistency. As Nietzsche said, not favorably, but understandably a good thing, a long obedience in the same direction. More and more obedience with more consistency. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day, for this word, for speaking to us by your word. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless it to us. Bring us instruction and conviction by your Spirit. And may we walk in your ways. May we be mature. May all of us know you. And may all of us.